Beloved brothers and sisters, congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Supper, when we looked at verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we saw that through the Lord's Supper, we participate in the body of Christ. That is, we share in His death, and we become more and more united to Him, to His crucified body and shed blood when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the signs of His body and blood, the bread and the wine. And we'll be reminded of that again this afternoon as we look at that in the Heidelberg Catechism. But now we come to verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it teaches a second way that we participate in Christ's body through the sacrament. So the first way we participate in Christ's body is to be united with His body. But there is a second way that the New Testament uses the phrase, the body of Christ. The first way is to speak of His actual crucified body and blood, the way of our salvation. But the second way the phrase, the body of Christ, is used is to speak of the church. And that is what is meant in verse 17. There's a play on words going on here. And so the second way that we participate in the body of Christ is by being united with the communion of saints, the body of Christ. And in the first place, verse 17 teaches the truth that we are one body. When it says in the beginning of verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. And so the we there is the communion of saints. Each and every Christian is together one body. Christ is our only head, and we all together are the one body of Christ. And just like we ourselves in our own body, our head is in charge of our body. It does the thinking, it does the planning in our brain, and then it sends the signals, the commands of what to do to the rest of our body, and our body obeys. So it is with the church. Christ is our head. Christ is in charge of the church. He's in authority over us. He sees everything that happens in the church, and He directs it all for the church's good. And He also tells us what we must do, and we, the body of Christ, must obey. And so all of us together, not just we in this congregation here in Chilliwack, but Christians all over the world and all throughout history, we make up the one body of Christ. And verse 17 speaks of that fact that we are one body despite being many. It says, we who are many are one body. We are many different people, and we are all very different from one another, and yet we are one. And our text teaches us that with the illustration of bread. One bread is baked out of many grains, it says. And the grains that make up the bread that we will eat at the Lord's Supper, they may come from many different places, many different fields, many different farms. Today, perhaps, the grain that we eat may come from many different countries and even opposite sides of the world, as grain is imported and exported all over the place. And yet these grains that are all very different from each other, they start off as separate, they all come together into one place, and they all bake together into one bread. And so it is with the church. The church is made up of all of us, and God has made us all different. We are different in ethnicity, different in country of birth, different in gender, different in age, different in looks, different in likes and dislikes, and much more. And the Holy Spirit uses these differences, as chapter 12 celebrates, to give us different abilities. Chapter 12 is about our unity despite the different gifts that the Holy Spirit works in us. We all have different gifts and talents, and we are all commanded to use these differences for the benefit of our brothers and sisters. Now, it is, as I'm sure you all agree, it is different to know how to treat people when either you are very different from them or they are very different from you. And today in our society, our leaders and our secular teachers are always trying to increase the differences and the gaps between different peoples in society. They set up the genders against one another in gender wars. They treat people different because of their race. And this is very wrong. It's always very wrong to treat people differently because of their differences. And we as a church, we are given the command to be different. To be different than the world in this. Not because in the church we are trying to get rid of all differences. And we're trying to make every single person a cookie cutter image and all of us exactly the same. That's not the point. The point isn't also that we just celebrate differences for their own sake. No, the point of 1 Corinthians 12 is that we get to use our differences, our unique gifts, our unique abilities and personalities, we get to use them for the benefit of one another. We're not all the same, and we're not different for the sake of it. We're different so that we can be stronger together. Now this, you'll agree, is easier said than done. In history, even the Christian church has been filled with bigotry and racism, because our natural human reaction is to stick with those who are exactly like us. And even in the church, that's a temptation. Seniors seek out seniors for company, parents, other parents. Young people enjoy spending time with other young people. Or we might spend a lot of our time trying to figure out how to convince everyone to be just like us, convincing them of our specific views on everything. But God's word warns us against these attitudes. God's word says our differences, our unique gifts and talents are what make the body work together. And 1 Corinthians 12 uses the picture of a human body to make that obvious. When we look at the church, we might think, well, the church would all run better if everybody thought exactly the same about everything. Wouldn't that be better? But 1 Corinthians 12 gives the picture of a human body to show how that doesn't work. It gives the frankly ridiculous picture of a human body that is made up entirely of eyes, or a body that is just an ear. How ridiculous would that be if that was a human body, right? And so it is in the church. If we were all the same, it would not work. We would miss out on the many different gifts and the many different spiritual abilities that the Holy Spirit gives. And so our scripture warns us that if you have different gifts than others, don't just throw up your hands in frustration and go find out a group of people who are exactly like you. Verse 15 tells us that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. It says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And the ear cannot just say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Do your best, says 1 Corinthians 12, to use your different gifts in the church for the benefit of others. Be patient and see how you can use those differences, those different gifts to benefit others. And do not just look at the gifts of others and then be jealous. Some people are given gifts that are seen, viewed very highly in the world or even in our church. They're very public gifts. They're very obvious. And those people are given more attention perhaps than people who have kind of private gifts, who do a lot of work behind the scenes. But 1 Corinthians 12 warns too, do not be jealous of those who have different gifts, because the Holy Spirit works in different ways and we all can benefit one another. And then the warning as well, do not treat those who have different gifts than you worse and less. Realize that their gifts are just as, if not more, valuable than yours. And they certainly are valuable because of their differences. And so we must also be patient with those who are different than we are, not automatically rejecting them because of their differences. And so that's the first part of our text that teaches us that we are different. And yet, we all belong together. In fact, we do not just belong, we are all necessary. The church cannot just be made up of everyone exactly the same, with the same interests and the same thoughts and opinions and gifts. And so we do not just tolerate those who are different than us. We welcome them. In fact, we can go even further than that. We can look for opportunities in which people of all different gifts can be involved. That's the point of verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" No, we should be seeking out ways in which the various gifts in the congregation can be used to strengthen the body as a whole. And the Holy Spirit specifically here includes those whom we might be inclined to write off as weaker members. For whatever reason, we often, humanly speaking, might think they are not really able to contribute to the good of the body of Christ. It says, no, these members are compared to the more private or the more weaker parts of the body, which in the end we treat with special honor and modesty. And so those who, humanly speaking, are weaker, we actually ought to treat them with greater honor and greater respect. And so this is how the church can be such a light to our society around us. Society either reacts negatively to those who are different and tries to shove them off into a corner if they don't fit, or they celebrate differences just for the sake of difference and to cause conflict and trouble and make people who are a certain way argue and fight against those who are different. But the church is different. The church does not try to force everyone to think and act our own way. If we do so, says 1 Corinthians 12, if we try to force everyone to just be exactly like us, we're not just crushing them, which is bad enough, but we're harming the entire body of Christ because it needs the diversity of gifts. And our text teaches us this by using the image of bread at the Lord's Supper that's made up of different grains and yet is one bread. And verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12 also shows that contrast. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ. We're one body, and yet we are individually members of it." So that's the first teaching that we learn from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. It's that there is one body, and we are all one, even though we are individual and different with our different gifts. But then it also goes on to show why the Lord's Supper is the greatest expression of this unity. It is because at the Lord's Supper, we all partake of that one bread, that bread that used to be so different and yet has been baked together into one. We all share a part of it. And 1 Corinthians 12, and our Lord Jesus Christ, sorry, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, this idea of one bread, that we all partake of the one bread, that was literal. The Gospels tell us that Jesus took the unleavened bread, a small loaf of flat bread, and he took that bread and he broke the one bread into pieces, and he gave each of the disciples a piece of the one bread. And today, of course, that is figurative. We have different loaves of bread that we've broken up or cut up into different pieces so each one of us can participate. But by taking that figurative one bread and sharing it all together, we express that unity together. And that unity that we express, that we share at the Lord's Supper, also encourages us to go out and live out that unity in our lives. 1 Corinthians 12 also makes clear what that unity looks like. It says in verse 25 that we must have no divisions. And so each of us must work hard to create a community where each member has the ability, the opportunity to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them. And each of us must make sure to give honor to each of the members of the body. And we must care for one another. Verse 25 makes that very clear. There may be no division in the body, but the members must have the same care for one another. In other words, no jealousy towards those who seem to have better gifts. No favoritism to those who seem to have greater gifts or who are influential. We care for each one of us equally. And what does it mean to care for each member of the body? Verse 25 tells, or 26 tells us this. We must have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And so today, perhaps we all know of members of the body who are suffering for various reasons. They're hurting, they're upset, they're mourning. They are sick and weak and struggling. And so if we know of members who are suffering, we ought to be hurting too. We ought to care for them and do our best to lovingly help them through it. Because, again, we are a body, and we know this from our own human physical bodies. If there's a part of our body that hurts, in a sense, the entire body hurts. The entire body is weakened because of that hurt. And so it is with the body of Christ. And there are members today who perhaps are honored or who, for whatever reason, are rejoicing. And equally, we rejoice together. Again, if parts of our bodies are strong, they help to lift up and to help strengthen the rest of our bodies, and so it is in the body of Christ. And you'll probably agree that this is much easier said than done, all of this. We certainly fail often, don't we, in showing the humility and the care and the respect and the honor and the appreciation that our brothers and sisters deserve. We certainly very often lack suffering with those who suffer and perhaps less so rejoicing with those who rejoice. And sometimes we do this knowing what we are doing. But many other times we hurt our brothers and sisters even with the best of intentions at heart. Sometimes it's by when we react to what we perceive or what is a sin done to us. And then we react sinfully to that sin. And it's easy to justify it, of course, but it is still wrong. And so as we look at our own lives and as we compare how we treat our brothers and sisters to the truth of our text, we find that we come up very far short. But this also is why we have the Lord's Supper before us this morning. Because the Lord's Supper is not just about teaching us how we must do better ourselves, but it is most of all about teaching us why we need our Lord Jesus Christ. It reveals to us our sins so that we repent of them before God. And we seek forgiveness for our many failings in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord's Supper also confirms and assures us that we do have forgiveness in the blood of Christ. Also, for the many times that we have failed to live as the body of Christ. It goes and inspires us to repent to those whom we might have hurt or to do better in the future, to suffer along with those who are suffering, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to lift up our brothers and sisters. And so, having celebrated the Lord's Supper, having recognized our sins and seen through the elements of the Lord's Supper, how Christ's blood truly does wash away our sins, we can go out and we can go and live as the one body of Christ, with all of us as individually members of it. And for this too, we need the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, that with the Spirit working in us, the love of Christ, we can go and love and honor and respect the varied members and gifts in the one body of Christ. Amen. Let us now sing of this from hymn number 61, stanza 2.